In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So in our gospel reading today, we see our Lord select the 12 apostles. In the other gospels, we are told more of the situation. Jesus goes to the mountain in prayer by himself through the night. Our Lord prays and holds an all-night vigil in prayer. The next morning, he comes down from the mountain and he calls 12 of the disciples to himself. Remember, he had hundreds and hundreds of disciples. Most of them abandoned him. By the time he gets to Jerusalem for his passion, he has around 72. But from that body of disciples, he calls forward 12, and he names them apostles, for they are to be the ones who shepherd and preach and sanctify in his name. And of course, he appoints Peter as the first. We know that because our scripture today says, first, Peter. And of course, later in Acts of the Apostles, this becomes more developed. We see it in the ministry of our Lord, and then it's especially developed because it's Peter who says we're going to baptize the Gentiles. It's Peter who says the dietary laws are gone. It's Peter who moves the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. It's Peter. Peter who is so revered by the early Christians that they lined the streets hoping that his shadow would fall upon him because his shadow, the shadow of Peter, had the power to heal. And they would never bother Peter because they knew he was about the Lord's business. In theology, we call that sub umbra Petri, under the shadow of Peter. It's a highly technical term in theology that means other things, but we draw it right from this account in Acts of the Apostles. Sub umbra Petri, under the shadow of Peter. Because the entire church is built upon the profession, not simply of the man, but of the office of chief apostle. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus tells Peter, you didn't figure this out on your own. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. And he says, I will build my church on this rock of the profession of faith and the office of chief apostle. And do you realize that early in our church, it was considered one of the essential duties of the teachers of our faith to keep the line of the bishops of Rome, the line of Peter's successors, intact. Some time ago, we had the feast of St. Irenaeus of Lyon. One of the fundamental duties he understood, in addition to naming the Old and New Testament, was to preserve the list of the successors of Peter, because it was by that list of succession that we understood that this is the true gospel. When others claimed, no, this is what Jesus taught, or this is who Jesus was, they would go to the successor of Peter. What is he teaching? And that's what we know is the true gospel. That was essential before we had a written gospel, or before the gospels were eventually codified, and the New Testament was further codified. And of course, we could have continued that list. 265 vicars of Christ. 265 chief apostles, 265 broken men who have been called to carry the weight of glory. And many of them excelled to levels of holiness unimaginable. Think of our own beloved John Paul II, huh? Meanwhile, others, well, they were real scumbags, right? You know what I mean? Like, you know, they held the office, although they didn't do much with it. At least not in the realms of holiness, right? This gave rise to the very terrible expression amongst the Renaissance popes, some of our worst. We have the papacy. Let us enjoy it, huh? Sadly. But the office has always been held intact, regardless of who holds it. And do you know we bear the responsibility as baptized Christians, members of the church, to pray, to protect, and to build up the broken man who holds the office, no matter who he is. We have both that responsibility and that privilege. This is our chief shepherd. This is the one chosen by God to guide the church. And we have that responsibility to show him proper affection and to prayerfully support him. And so we look at our Holy Father today. Do you know, I was so inspired when he was elected Pope. Because one of the first things he said to the cardinals, you might remember this. He said, simply because you wear the red of a cardinal, or the colors of a bishop, or simply because you wear the black of a priest, does not make you a Christian. Clothes or offices do not make you a Christian. It will be whether you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be a Christian. We can say by extension, simply because you are baptized or have been confirmed or happen to show up at the altar to receive Holy Communion does not make you a Christian. It's what you do with the grace of this sacrament, whether you fan that into flame and follow the way of the Lord Jesus. That's what makes you a Christian. And I tell you, dear friends, that's where Pope Francis hits the nail on the head, and that's where I find my own discipleship set on fire when he preaches in this way. And of course, he brought the entire attention of the church to the works of mercy. The other Holy Fathers did it, of course, but let's give Francis his due. He's done it far more and far more visibly than others. Before Pope Francis, the works of mercy had become appendixes at most to catechisms. Now the works of mercy are placed front and center in the life of the church. People are beginning to speak. Books are being published, not by me, okay? Books are being published on the works of mercy. People are beginning to speak about these things, the seven temporal works of mercy, the seven spiritual works of mercy. There was a time, perhaps some of you can recall this, when you had to memorize those and you were expected to live them. Somewhere along the line, they just began to fade away. Pope Francis has brought them to the forefront. Now, there are times doctrinally, as a trained moral theologian, with a doctorate in moral theology and in research emphasis in other areas of moral theology, that I've been confused by the Holy Father. I don't know what he's talking about. And there are times in which he doesn't explain. There have been questions at times in terms of things that he has said in popular media or documentaries, right? But I will definitely say that when it comes to discipleship and to the service of the poor and the forgotten, to those on the peripheries, we have a great prophet in our midst, someone who reminds us of how we are called to live as Christian believers. And so we may have our confusion and our uncertainty, and that's par for the course. Truth be told, even our beloved John Paul II, there were times in which I wasn't sure what he was talking about. He left our whole teaching on capital punishment in disarray. We're still waiting for a great teacher to bring this all together to explain how could it have once been permitted, but now it is not, right? There's still further teaching to be done. But in spite of that clarity that's needed and so on, let's instead emphasize what we can receive from this Holy Father and from his patrimony. And it's a clear call to discipleship. We are Christians. And from that, they will know that we are Christians by the way that we love one another and the way that we love the poor. I think it's especially important that we mark the attributes of his patrimony as our Holy Father recovers. He's in the hospital. Surgery was on Sunday. It's 7 days recovery because of his age. Never forget, he's in his mid-80s. He's robust, but he is older. And right now, he needs our prayers. His healing continues to go well. In fact, they all describe him as a type of Superman, right? And right before he went to this surgery, he said, oh yeah, by the way, I'm confirming I'm going to Hungary and to Slovakia in 2 months. And I wouldn't be surprised if he ends up going to Hungary and Slovakia. All of us thought he would never go to Iraq. Right? How's he going to go to Iraq? It's a war-torn area. He went to Iraq, right? How many of us thought he could never get to the southern parts of Africa? Right? And he went to the southern parts of Africa. So he's able to do great things because he holds an apostolic office. It's not simply his own strength. The Holy Spirit was with him. So while, again, there might be areas where we need clarification, let's acknowledge what he has given to us. Because we can distract ourselves in battling all these little distractions, right? And then miss the work that the Holy Spirit is really desiring to do through Pope Francis, which is to summon all of us back to our discipleship and to fulfill the works of mercy. So if you haven't done it in a while, I'm going to ask you today, sometime today, look in your catechism or your prayer book, or you can Google it, right? Look up those 14 works of mercy and do an examination of conscience of how you stand. Are you fulfilling these 14 works that are drawn right from the scriptures? In fact, 7 of them are right from Matthew 25, which are the very tenets that God will use on the day of judgment. Did you feed me when I was hungry? Did you give me drink when I was thirsty? Right? Look at those works of mercy and say a prayer for Pope Francis. I pray that he continues to do well. I pray that he continues to guide us, to call us to the poor and the suffering and to those on the peripheries. And I pray that he does recover, because I don't think the church is ready to bury a Holy Father. I know I'm not ready for that, right? So we're going to study what he's given to us, what the Holy Spirit is provoking through his ministry, and we're going to pray for him. You especially, who have the grace to receive Holy Communion daily. Today, throughout his recovery, remember our Holy Father.